We've been preaching through the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. I said when I started, I wanted these books to become as familiar to you as the Gospels are to most Christians. The Old Testament is a record not only of God's direct speaking to a people, but it is also a record of God's entering into the lives of a people that He chose to be His oracle, who in their carnality would sometimes renege on His assignment, but God would achieve His purpose through them in spite of themselves. And what carnal people who read God's Word might call history is really drama, where God is the director, controls the events and the people He chose to be His oracle, until, as I've said, in spite of themselves sometimes, they write into the stream of history truths that are eternal, that God once placed there because He has some of us that are on this path today and those that will follow us in mind. I'm as convinced as I'm convinced that the sun will come up tomorrow should Jesus tarry. I'm convinced that God included these books in His book because He had us in mind. And I want this sense of destiny to come into the hearts of those that are a part of this work. Very few people have the opportunity that you, involved with Faith Center and Faith Broadcasting Network, have. And it's so easy to lose the larger perspective. And that's why I feel today God would have me, at the risk of being very repetitive, lay the foundation again of the perspective into which the work of God we're doing here must fit. Way back in the days of Isaiah, God had prophesied a king named Cyrus would be used of God to deliver His people out of bondage. Jeremiah had prophesied of the coming bondage of his people in the land of Babylon, but he had put a calendar on it. He had said it would only last for 70 years. And as you've heard me say before, that old heathen King Cyrus, his mom and dad thought they gave him his name, but God named him at the mouth of Isaiah before he was ever born. Daniel, placed by God in the court of that heathen kingdom, from the books of God's prophecy, seeing the hand of God, knew that the hour had come, or would come within the calendar scale, where God would deliver His people, and he became a dual instrument of God. He became the intercessor to take the place of God's people and literally prayed in the book of Daniel, prayed a prayer of deliverance, and the kind of prayer that God will always answer, because he was praying that God would do what His Word already said He would do. He prayed a prayer of repentance as though he, Daniel, had been guilty of the sins of the people that brought on the bondage, and asked God to do what He had already prophesied He'd do in His Word. All of those streams converge. And we have the recording in the opening of the book of Ezra now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. God wasn't a day late. Not the second year or the third year, but the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. You then read, he stirred up the spirit of the chiefs of some of the tribes and the spirit of the people in some of those tribes. 650,000 people were in bondage. 650,000 people could have paid attention to the hand of God in history. 650,000 people could have tuned in on the forces of God at work in history and been the instrument of God's will being carried out. A Messiah was to come. A Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem that now lay in ruins with its people driven into bondage. Jerusalem, Zion, was still to be a place of promise. And on that city, where the hill that Abram had taken his son to as a type of the heart of the Father, who in God's case did not have his son spared, the site of the threshing floor that David would buy and be unwilling to make a gift to God without it costing him something. This city had to be restored for God to work His will in the salvation of men. Now God gives an opportunity to 650,000 people to be a part of His will. Less than 50,000. Respond. And they're a motley bunch. You read in the second chapter of Ezra, they came with Zerubbabel. And the ones that came with Zerubbabel are a band of leaders with names that speak of God's provision. Those which came with Zerubbabel, the second verse of the second chapter, are enumerated. Joshua, whose name means Jehovah will help, or Jehovah will save. Jehovah will save. Nehemiah, whose name means God comforts. Sariah, whose name means Jehovah has prevailed. Realiah, whose name means Jehovah causes to tremble. That's the kind of leadership they had. That in itself ought to be enough to bring 650,000. But I want us to understand, great works of God have always been done by the minority. The majority is wrong all through God's book. God always is able to find a select band who will hang their body on what He has promised, no matter what the circumstance. The majority wait for the bandwagon to roll before they get involved. Man, how I'd like to have been in this list. And the beauty of the list is that they not only are recorded by Ezra at the outset of this work for God, when Nehemiah dedicates the walls after three phases of building, the building of the temple in two phases and the building of the wall, and he lowers the gates and has that great dedication that we've not yet come to. And I've asked you to pray with me that when God leads us in these passages to that point in Nehemiah where he dedicates the wall, I'll be able to hold, when I come to this platform, the last instrument of debt, and we'll be able to rejoice together and sing that song out of Psalm 118, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, because all debt will be lifted from this church." God had us in mind. But expect the minority to respond with leadership such as that we've named. Jehovah will help, Jehovah comforts, Jehovah has prevailed, Jehovah causes to tremble. This is the crowd out of 650,000 that gathered, the children of Parosh. And I know we've covered this, but I want to set the frame again before I go to the next prophecy, the next vision of Zechariah. The children of Parosh, 2,172. Put flesh and blood on these passages and understand how God's work is accomplished. Parosh means a flea. 2,172 children of a flea. How many think they qualify? the children of Shephatiah, 372, literally the children of those whom Jehovah hath judged. And it is that sense of Jehovah's judgment that is contained in the word that describes that breastplate, called the breastplate of righteousness, that has its same roots in the Old Testament language that the high priest wore on his breast as he represented God's people to God. Literally, those whose background is such that they can only be described with the covering statement, Jehovah has judged them, Jehovah has accepted them, and on that basis, we accept them in the band. No questions asked. So bad, I guess, in their background, they have to be covered with the name that says Jehovah has judged them okay. There's some of you here, too, that God has called out to build this work. And as we move into a new dimension, I want these words to settle in today as we open new doors, new avenues for Faith Broadcasting Network. We need to take a new fix on the place that we have in God's plan and the kind of people that God can build with if they will tune in on the stream of God's purpose and understand they have a destiny. Churches are populated all over this Los Angeles basin with people jumping from congregation to congregation trying to find something that meets their needs. And they never come to understand the reverse law of the Spirit. If you turn to the Lord, He'll turn to you. Best deal you ever made. Get involved in helping God with His program with your puny little muscles and your puny little means. And God, the Lord of hosts, will take care of your problems. You want your needs met? Get in here in the bottom lands called Faith Broadcasting Network and get involved with God's program, and He'll look out for your mess. But if you keep yourself self-centered, looking for some Pied Piper catering to your selfish needs, the blind will lead the blind, you'll all fall in the ditch together. I haven't heard it, but some might say, well, when you go to Faith Center, He never tells me how to get rich. I tell you how to get wretched. He never tells me how to get rich. He never tells me how to get blessed. He never tells me all those little things that make me feel good. All He's doing is hammering away about getting on board and fighting for God. Well, what in the world do you think God's Word hammers away at? But it was the children of the flea that responded. Those that were so bad, they had to be covered with the simple statement, God judged them okay. The children of Aaron, 775. Aaron means wayfarer, traveler, wanderer. No roots, no reason for being, unable to find a peg that he could fasten on to. Finding it when they sense God's destiny and get involved in building for Him. The children of Pahath Moab, literally, dug from the pit of Moab, 2,812. More than 4,000 of them. Children of a flea and dug from a pit. When I came to this church, people had to wonder whether they were dressed holy enough, whatever that means, before they could even come in the church. I've said if Jesus accepts you, so do we. You come in here with some purpose other than to give yourself utterly to God, you'll get smoked out and eliminated. But if you come here to give yourself to God, if you've been dug from a pit, you don't ever want to have to talk about again. There's room for you. The children of Elam, 1,254. Thank God for the people. that have caught the vision in distant places and uprooted themselves because they've sensed an opportunity that only comes along about once in a lifetime to really count in a broad scale way for the whole church of God and have gotten involved in this building effort. The children of Zaccai, pure, 703 score. Boy, that's more than I thought God could find. But we've got a few of them too. Pure, innocent. They'd have heart failure if they had to listen to the background of Pahath Moab, Shephatiah. But thank God we've got some of them too. W. Gresham Machen proves you can grow up in the church and still become one of God's outstanding voices. When I was a boy, I thought you couldn't even be a Christian or a preacher and influence anybody. You hadn't robbed four or five banks, been a skunk of the third degree. And in the last few years, if you haven't been on every kind of drug trip and run with kid gangs, you can't really serve God, is the implication in some camps. Glory to God, there's room for the pure and the innocent that have not fallen into the pit, have not wandered out elsewhere, have not become guilty of things that are so shameful they must be covered by the judgment of God that they're taken on His merits. The children of Bani, built for builders, 642. God's brought some here that have the skills to do particular building jobs. I know that God sent Carl and Giratola here. And how many of you see the crown settling in on the fountain of faith outside? Isn't that marvelous? There's room for everybody. If we can get a sense of destiny, if we can understand what Zechariah cried out to the people before he ever revealed those eight visions that knocked him awake eight times in a row in one night. Turn to the Lord, He'll turn to you. Your own salvation is wrapped up in getting involved in doing for God. The children of Bebai, fatherly. God sent us old Doc Hayslip. I said to him the other night, he said to me, I wish I was 20 years younger. I said, Doc Hayslip, I tell my dad to look at old Adnow. He was 80 years old when he took the task of rebuilding Germany and looked right on up in the heaven, stared God flat in the face and say, if God could keep a man alive to do that job in Germany, God can keep those fatherly ones here until the job's done. I ain't going to let my dad die. I'll reach in there and snatch him out again. Got an old Presbyterian elder, an old Pentecostal elder, an old Nazarene elder. Talk about a mixture. And a Christian Scientist helpmate building the fountain of faith. Now, how's that for putting a family together? The children of Asgad. 1,222. God, give me every one of these so I can use them as ushers. Literally a stern troop. Hallelujah. Give me 1,000 like that, that can discern the Spirit and kick the devil out and hug the saints. Men on men, women on women. My dad being the one exception. I've noticed some of you men getting in the kissing business. I'm going to land on you. My dad's the only one I've watched him long enough to know he can stay pure. I ain't so sure about the rest of you. Some of you hungry-eyed women, you stick to your kind too. Or I'll sick these stern troops on you. The children of Adonai come. That's an ironic bit of activity on the part of the Lord. Every so often, I think God's got a sense of humor. So he can get his licks in on the Antichrist before he finishes him utterly. He's going to have the children of Adonai come. 666. You know what that means? My Lord is risen, so look out, Antichrist, he's coming. The children of Big Bay, that's the hoopy crowd. 2,050 and 6. They're happy all the time. Hoopy, 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 hoopy. God's got room for them too if they hoopy at the right time. How many know we got a few hoopy ones around here still? I haven't squelched them all. They've just learned there's a time and place for all things. And I glare at them and yell at them, and they keep grinning at me. We've got some children of Big Bay, 2,050 and 6, happy all the time. The joy of the Lord's in their spirit. Children of Aden. You want to know what kind of people you'll be in association with here? Here it is. The children of Aden. 454, given to pleasure, a bunch of converted drunks. Where's old Myron? Say hallelujah. Where is he? Say it for him. Given to pleasure and have founded in the Lord. The children of Ater. 98. Shut-ins. The name means shut. Those faithful ones that are part of this congregation every Sunday, every night on festival, all across New England, all across Northern and Southern California, faithfully giving out of their meager substance. Shut-ins. The children of Bezai, 320 and 3, domineering. Now, some of you wish those kind would stay away. But God's going to take them and bend them to His will and put them in His place. Domineering ones. And like those Big Bay people are happy all the time. Here come the gloomy ones, the children of Jorah. Their name means rainy. All they can do is squall and bawl and look gloomy. Rainy. Gloomy. God sends them along. We'll dry them out. The children of Hashem. If I had my way, there'd be a lot more of these. The children of Hashem, 223. My Lord, we get 2,172 fleas and only 223 wealthy ones. But they're here. God's got some of them too. I haven't found 223 yet, so I'm looking for some of you. The children of Gibeah, 95. Mighty men. Heroes, men like those that in the kingdom of David, when he cataloged his mighty men, it said of them, they did thus and so, but they haven't attained unto the first three. Those first three, one that would stand in a barley field and fight when everyone else had forsaken that place, until when they came back to him after the battle, they had to separate his hands from that hilt of the sword. He had faithfully stayed there. Another crawls down in a pit in the snow to single-handedly fight a lion. Three of them hear their master breathe a sigh. Oh, that I might have a drink from the well, the waters at Bethlehem, and at risk of blood and their life, only hearing a hint from the Master will risk their life to get it. Thank God, God's going to give us some mighty men. 95 of them. I don't know what this next bunch is. Children of Bethlehem. 123 from the house of bread. The cowry purveyors, I guess. The ones that come every festival and cook too much. Speeding up our trip to the grave. Testing our dedication. The men of Netophah. Falling in drops. They come on slow. Takes them a while. But when they finally get there, the deluge will pour. The men of Anathoth. An answer to prayer. Those that come timely at the moment when their strength is needed because they're like Samuel, heard of the Lord, God's answer to prayer. On you go. Some are described in terms of the cities they come from. Leading cities, two of them. A village. One that's famous for its wells, another that's on an elevated spot or a hill. Geographic descriptions. And then it finally gets down to two bunches. Twice it names the children of Harim. Snub-nosed. I guess that means we're going to have to put up with some ugly ones. Thank God. Servants in the temple. Six families of doorkeepers are named in this list. Those that are not looking for a high place, but willing to simply keep the door. And then way down on the list, there's another group, the children of Immer. Verse 37. I've read this and said, Lord, deliver us. Because the message that began to change this church was that message out of the example of the people that walked around the walls of Jericho. Ordered by God to keep their mouth shut until He told them to shout. And yet here we got to put up with 1,052 talkative ones designed to give patience to the leadership. Now isn't that a motley bunch? Aren't you glad you're a part of it, Doc? Glory to God. God's been putting it together for 3 years. Assembling them from all sides. And now the message goes out. They came to that land. The first thing they did was build an altar. They thought that altar was greater protection than anything that could happen. And God's Word says they built it for fear of those that were around. They reinstituted those sacrifices, beginning with a voluntary one, the sacrifice of burnt offering. They brought back again a partial feast to the tabernacles. And they laid the foundation of the temple and had a Holy Ghost fit. And as always, having started the work, they got carried away with their accomplishments and had a hallelujah, happy time with just the foundation laid. And while they're dancing their hoopy jigs, the devil goes to work. Find some liars that would come in disguised as friends, that would go off and lie to the government, and a bunch of crooked politicians that wouldn't go back to the First Amendment, that would issue a decree and tell them to stop working. And they, after they'd spun out their energy in a hallelujah jumping fit, were ready to quit. And as we've already preached, old Mr. Meshullam that had come across 4 months of desert wilderness. His boy was born on the trip, little old Joshua. He dashes off to his house or his land in Anathoth and starts building a sealed and paneled house for his family. Glad that pressure gave him an excuse to stop working for God. 80-year-old man named Haggai comes charging on the scene, knocking holes in every rationale they had. They just say it's not time to work for God because you're under pressure. What angel spoke out and said, thus saith the Lord, build your own house. You don't need a special revelation already said, keep God first. And don't start paneling your house until God's house has had the shame removed from it. Well, it'll never be as good as the good old days. Hogwash. The Lord will inhabit the house and it'll be greater than the good old days. Well, I'm too busy being righteous. You're as filthy as a priest that touched a dead man. If you're more concerned about your righteousness than you are God's own honor, if you're more concerned about your spiritual image than you are doing that which God called you to do. And the message was, quit worrying about your image and be what God sent you to be. Do what God sent you to do. The call of God's without repentance. You might look down on the reason I took the time to go through this bunch. I'm not too sure that the majority of them would be welcomed with open arms at any prestigious church in these cities. But the remarkable thing is that after the work was done, and even though they deviated, when Haggai preached, the beautiful message is that the moment they turned around, even though they were over here in Anathoth working on their own thing, when they got the message and turned around to return to God, God didn't wait till they got back on the job to come to them. He went where they were and walked back with them. And they kept getting it together in spite of their deviation. And the remarkable thing is that the same list, with so few changes that it's insignificant, the same list is repeated by Nehemiah after the work was finished. If you pick the word, and one preacher said that when Michelangelo finished his Moses, the legend has it, he was so impressed with its reality, he stepped back and struck it and said, speak. And old Frank Boyd took that as his cue and asked the question, if Moses had spoken, what word would characterize his life? And one of the outstanding words out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, he endured. He endured as seeing he who is invisible. As a pastor, if I couldn't accomplish anything else, I'd be happy if I could get this one across and I'd be assured of success. It isn't who starts, it's who finishes. How many have we heard come glowing with the knowledge? And I believe they were sincere. God sent me here. I know I'm in God's will. I remember one standing right over there getting ready to sing, coming through a crisis in Hartford, saying, I'm ready to die for this work. It only took 2 weeks for Satan to test it and him not only prove he wasn't willing to die, he wasn't even willing to live. The commitment. Look down on these children of the flea, the judged ones, the wanderers, the exiles, the dug from a pit. But they finished. They might go on side roads, but when the light of truth flashed on them from the mouth of Haggai and Zechariah, they got it together again. And the word would say later, and equate it. The work of Cyrus and the other kings, the work of Joshua and Zerubbabel, Ezra and Nehemiah, the work of each of the workers, and the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. Those were the contributive elements that brought the completion. These people responded when Haggai preached. Now a young man between that second and third prophecy of Haggai suddenly gets turned on. And he preaches one simple sermon, which in essence is exhortation. having heard the preaching of Haggai, he says, your fathers heard the word of God. Prophets preached the truth, and they would not obey. Where are your fathers? Dead. Where are the prophets? Dead. Where's God's word? It overtook those that were preached to and fulfilled itself and literally ground them under. God will always keep His word. And when you're a child of destiny, as the old jaw-breaking theological word utters it, prevenient grace assures that God takes the initiative, not a single soul listening to me, and nobody in this church by accident is involved with this work. As surely as Elisha could never be the same the moment Elijah crossed his path, you are a child of destiny. Not everybody responds. Less than 50,000 of 650 was the ratio. But Zechariah says, learn from your fathers. You've heard God's word. Now turn to the Lord when you hear it, and He'll turn to you. You got needs? Do what Psalm 37 says. Like an old camel driver carrying his burden, just roll it over on God. Say, here, God, instead of conditioning what I do for God with the requirement, I'll do it after He takes care of me. Forget yourself. Turn from yourself and turn to Him. The word of promise is, He then will turn to you. And in one night, Zechariah gives 8 prophecies as a result of 8 visions. We have gone through 5 of those prophecies. The first one is encouragement. He characterizes God's people as being in lowlands, swampy, unattractive, darkened places. He characterizes them as myrtle trees taking root in these bottomlands. But then he gives that hope and that encouragement that instead of God sitting on a throne, sending angels like lightning to run to and fro and discover the state of His people, God literally moves into the midst of those myrtle trees and sets up His command post and sends His angels like lightning to look over the rest of the world and finds them, including the 600,000, at ease over in Babylon, justifying their participation with the world, quoting scripture out of Jeremiah's prophecies that they're to take root in that land. And He finds them all at ease while God's people are laboring in these lowlands. But He says, I've returned with good words and not bad words. And for the world that has put its foot on God's people while God was a bit wrath with them, God now is going to land on them because they took advantage of God's people in their despair. And let the word be known to those that have moved into these bottom lands rebuilding for God, that God Himself has moved in here with us. Glory to His name. Round the bend come 4 horns of power. What are these, Zechariah says? Earthly forces is their meaning. Powers on earth with one purpose, to grind to dust God's people taking root in these bottom lands. What are these, says Zechariah? Literally in the original, 4 smiths, blacksmiths. And as you've heard me say, not 4 perfume smellers, not 4 corsage makers, not 4 flower tenders, not 4 Rufus glitter teeth, 4 blacksmiths, brawny and tough enough to beat the hell out of those powers on earth. And if you think that's swearing, you just woke up. Boy, that made me feel good. you old sanctimonious ones over there in Babylon, wait till God starts beating the hell out of you. Ah, it's all right when a sanctified Nazarene elder approves, that's good enough for me. These four blacksmiths are sent to fray and cast them down. God doesn't even waste an angel on those four horns. Then he lets him know in the third vision, there to be no boundaries on this city. God will turn it loose until it spills out into the suburbs. We took that as God's command to put no boundaries on what God would do here at Faith Broadcasting Network. And then goes the plea to the 600,000 still comfortable in Babylon. Ho, ho! Flee thou! Run to Zion, and in so doing, save yourself! The comfortable church world, still accommodating with the world, has forgotten where the action is. And I literally believe that every saint of God that has heard this message and has said no to getting involved is in danger of being shaken at the same time Babylon shaken. And salvation is within reach. Literally, you save yourself by running to Zion and getting into these bottom lands, caring more about God and His honor than your own well-being. And to those that would touch this work, the warning, he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of my eye. Sing and rejoice, O Zion, is the message. Then the high priest, Zechariah, clothed with filthy garments, accused by Satan. No question of its dirt. But God doesn't even give Satan his day in court. I rebuke you, Satan. To those that stand by, remove the dirty garments. Faith sinners had enough dirt thrown at it. Remove the dirty garments. Clothe them with festive garments. And then the message, the one that has been cast down and under accusation, if we shall walk straight, God will make us judge of those very ones that have been the critics. And a stone is laid at the feet of Joshua. Not that stone cut from a mountain, but that stone that will be engraved with the seven eyes of the Lord on it, shaped in the glory of His image as God recarves the shape of this wandering band from fleas to wealthy men. They'll all start looking like Jesus. And then to Zerubbabel. On the surface, the most unspiritual of the leadership. He's not a Bible-spouting scribe. He is not a high priest. He's a governor. He bosses the workers. He's old hard-nosed. He runs around with a plumb line. And old brother Meshullam works so hard. And little old Joshua is about 17 years old. And he wants Joshua to put a little putty in the wall. And the wall is a little bit crooked. And here comes old hard-nosed Zerubbabel. Hanging the plumb line. It ain't straight. Tear it down. What a pastor. Least he could do is thank me for what I've done. Tear it down. It's crooked. Never smiles. Just carrying a plumb line. Straighten it out. Build straight. What did God say to him? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. How many times has that been taken out of context? While somebody's running around slapping people on the head, trying to knock them down and heal them. It's the what guy that's building a straight wall. Ezekiel said, woe to the prophets. Woe to them that build walls and daub it with untempered mortar. And he goes on and describes a wall built with untempered mortar that's put together without the temper of truth, and lays the charge on his men, God's men, that they build walls that are held together with truth. It's to Zerubbabel, facing that task, that the message comes, not by might, nor by power. There are some that say, oh, it's just too much of a grind, not spiritual enough. I want to jump a little, holler a little, spout a little, prophesy a little, sing a little. I want a little happier scene. I don't like this dust, grime, build a wall, tear it down if it's crooked, keep putting it up straight. God's Word says that's the arena where you claim the promise, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. O mountain, who art thou before Zerubbabel? Not before the prophet, not before the priest, not before the scribe, before Zerubbabel. Oh, hard nose, mountain, in front of Zerubbabel, into a plain thou shalt be. Flatten out. Zerubbabel, the promise of completion. Thou hast laid the foundation. Thou shalt also lay the headstone. Let it be known, everybody. Old Scott and Old Faith Center not only started this work, we're going to finish it. And old hard-nosed Zerubbabel, the anointed ones at his side, the candlestick and the oil of the Spirit flowing unceasing, the greatest and highest symbol of witnessing and the power of the Holy Spirit, told hard-nosed with his plumb line. Let every man's testimony be a lie, and let God's Word be true. I know where God has encamped, and I know where His Spirit flows. It's here, in case you don't know. Forget that clock. I ain't done yet. That's all introduction. Now that God's got His people together, He tells them what's going to happen. Suddenly, old Zechariah sees a flying roll. The very dimensions of it boggle the mind. Fifth chapter, 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. That's 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. Flying in over the sky as fast as the wind. And zap! It hunts out every house in the land where the women wear makeup and they bob their hair. And preachers wear long hair. And accurately say that some people need the hell beat out of them. This great flying roll zooms in, and like a bolt of lightning, it gets those people. The ones that wear makeup and bob their hair, and preachers wear long hair. Is that what your Bible says? I mean, God's going to really zero in on all these sins that the holiness people hammer on all the time. Is that what it says? Huh? Only hunts out two. Amazing what God majors on. Thieves and liars. Those that cheat, and particularly those that move into the arena where God is blessing and fill their own pockets. And those that swear, saying they'll do something, but then they do not do it, perjuring themselves, opening their mouth, and then backing off from a commitment like old Many Teeth Carter. Isn't it amazing how God majors on what we don't major on? I haven't got time to preach on the whole thing. I just want to make the point. As we have adhered in on the principle of truth, wait till that bolt of lightning shines out of that flying roll, which is the symbol of God's Word, and exposes them. It hunts out the house, and it burns the house and the timbers down. And some would say, oh, don't you dare let anybody know there's anybody in the camp of God that ever steals and tells a lie. God will send a 30-foot roll flying through and zap them with a lightning bolt. And you'll find out who your neighbors are that cheat and lie. God's made this work a flying roll. How many know that? And we happen to be on the beam. There are some people think that what should fly over the horizon on television is a clown with great big lips and a big smile, saying, oh, something good, good, good's going to happen to you today. God says, just stinking thief and liar, zap! Hallelujah. And then those sneaks inside the church of God. All they care about is money. God characterizes them as a woman hunkered down in an ephah. The ephah was the measuring device that they measured out commercial exchange with. And all you had to do is get those Jews in any area where God was blessing, and they'd start changing the measuring device to serve their own ends. God hunts out the crooks in the camp of God, bottles them up in a bottle shaped like an ephah, gets a round hunk of lead and hits them in the mouth with it, seals them up, sends a couple of women with wings like a stork, and carries them off to the land where Nimrod worked. The Tower of Babel was built in that place, and puts them out there with the rest of the crooks in the world and cleans out the house of God. Oh, I want a happy God. Well, if you're a crook, he's going to hit you in the mouth with a hunk of lead. The more I study God, the better I like him. Then out of two mountains of brass, the symbol of judgment, charge four chariots, the symbol of four being ability to cover the whole earth, as God's judgment now comes from the mountains of brass to bring rest to God's Spirit as He puts down iniquity once and for all. We're on the winning team. And then I get to my message and I'm closed. The word of the Lord came unto me, verse 9, chapter 6, saying, all eight visions are finished. Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai. That means the Lord's Word. Of Tobijah. That means the Lord is good. Now that He's got the mess cleaned up. And of Jediah. Which means God careth. Take silver and gold and make crowns. To symbol God, symbolize God's blessing. Place them upon the head of Joshua, the symbol of God's people, the church, and the high priest over that church as one body. And we that had the dirty garments and were clothed with festive garments, we whom God has begun to recarve in His image, now comes that vision that was first articulated by the mother of Samuel, who for the first time saw that coming Messiah who was not only prophet but priest and king. And suddenly Joshua, with the rubble still around and the work not yet finished, they place a crown on his head of silver and gold, redemption and holiness, and say, behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. I'm in the business of demystifying spiritual things. You know what that means simply? Why don't you dumb children of a flea? You that were dug from the pit, you wealthy ones, you that have been judged and redeemed by God, you crybabies, rainy-faced ones, you happy ones, you stern troops, you wealthy ones, you pure and innocent ones, you fatherly ones, that heard the call of God and lined up with God's destiny, that have started to lose heart because of piddling little pressures, will you begin to understand what you're a part of? You are building the temple which on one day the Lord of glory incarnate in flesh will stride forth and say, this day that word is fulfilled, as the Lord of glory fulfills all those prophecies and comes one day. You are involved in a work out of which the Savior of the world will spring forth. Will you get a sense of destiny into your being? You say, what's that got to do with me? If you think the first coming was something, Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Out of this work and every other faithful member of His family that is identified with God's redemptive plan, that cares more about God than do their own well-being, one day shall fill that gap of heaven left by Lucifer and his angels to sing the song of the redeemed. And as that band was busy bringing forth the branch, we're a part of the bridegroom. Will you understand that? The bride, rather, that will be joined with the bridegroom in that great day. What does it take to make us understand we are children of destiny? God help this preacher when he even thinks about quitting. And God help you if you fail to understand what rare privilege God has given you to be a part of His program.